Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are graced by it in so many ways. We have it before us. We have your word. Help us to not lose that, to miss how significant it is. We open your word now, and we have this, a gift of your Holy Spirit working through your chosen men to inspire the very words of God, preserved and protected, handed down now for this day, for these people. In power, O God, meet us, we pray. Through your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would fall in love even more with who you are, O God. That we would see today the treasure that is your Holy Spirit and be changed to worship more fully in you, O Holy Spirit, and to give praise and thanks for your work in our lives day to day, and to never just look past the significance of the fact that you dwell within us, O Spirit, God himself. We thank you now. Be strong in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. O church, arise. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. I want to begin, though, with the results of a survey. You might hear us quoting quite a bit from a survey. There was a very solid survey conducted recently, a cross-sampling of people across our nation, both Christian and non-Christian. And so what I love about this is it's a very up-to-date look into where do we stand overall. Across, if you were going to ask questions of just a random sampling of people across the U.S., what would you hear? Here's one of the questions on the survey. True or false? The Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. True or false? The Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Friends, the responses in this survey are startling to me. 13% said, strongly disagree. He is not a force, he is a personal being. 13%. If you lined 100 people up in the front of this church building here, only 13 would say, no, that's false. That is not true. The rest were uncertain, but even more than that, over 60% said that they agree with that statement, either strongly or somewhat. That's hard to fathom. Friends, sometimes the Holy Spirit gets overlooked. I'm going to show you a little bit of why I think that's the case, but I don't want in this church for us to be a church that overlooks the Holy Spirit. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and we are to treasure Him and love Him and be delighted in His work. And so I have that as one of my primary goals today, that we would see Him, the Holy Spirit, in a fresh and powerful way, and we would appreciate Him more as a result. He does so much every day as we walk through this world. So let's begin in verse 1. 1 through 4, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, we'll stop there and just examine some of these things. There's an amazing amount of detail in just these four verses. We left off last week with all the believers together there in the upper room, about 120, right? And there they are, and they're praying each day. They're praying and waiting patiently for the promise of the Father. Now here comes the day of Pentecost. This is a day that for us might be lost to the name, you know, Pentecostal or Pentecost. Sometimes we just think denomination. We don't understand. This is actually a very significant Jewish holiday celebrated as one of the great three feasts of each year. This was a feast in which faithful Jews from all over the known world would then journey to Jerusalem and celebrate this. And so I want to go into history a bit and show the significance of this day. The day of Pentecost would fall 50 days after the Sunday following Passover. Now, Jesus died on Friday. He was hung on the cross at 9 a.m., and he gave up his spirit at 3 p.m. on Friday. He was buried in the tomb. On Sunday, he rose. Now, the Sunday that followed Passover was also a significant feast. It was the feast of first fruits, or the celebration of first fruits. And so what you would have then is, at that point, the people would bring the first of their crops, and they would celebrate and dedicate to the Lord as of the first fruits that which they had harvested. Interesting to consider. Now, don't think it's just random that Jesus died, gave his life on Passover, and that he rose on the day of the festival of first fruits. When he says he is the first fruits of the dead, right? Such that in his resurrection we see what will be for us. He is the first one to be raised from the dead, bodily, glorified, physically, right? That's our future. And so massive statements are being made in the timing of these things, but not done, because 40 days after that, he ascended. So you have Jesus rising from the dead, and then for 40 days, we learned in Acts chapter 1, he began to appear to the disciples, and there were 500 at once that saw him. And then he ascended 40 days after the festival of first fruits. 10 days after that is Pentecost. So 10 days from the ascension, and here we are now on Pentecost. And I don't think the disciples knew this was coming, but in fact, it came. He came, we should say. So they're celebrating the Feast of Weeks, which is a festival celebrating the fullness of the harvest. Okay, there's first fruits, and then here comes the harvest. You're celebrating the harvest, and here is the Holy Spirit. Don't lose the significance of that. The Holy Spirit comes on the day where they were gathered to celebrate the harvest. These details matter to God. And sometimes we just lose them through Jewish history because we're a ways from it here. Suddenly, note this, they're all together still. We know from later on in the text that it's morning time. By the time Peter begins to preach his sermon, he says it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And so their gathering took place before that. They are together in the room, probably the upper room again, probably the same 120. They've been praying for 10 days. And it's morning time, and where are they? They're gathered for prayer again. And they're in the house, and suddenly. Now, I noted that word. I think it's important that we see that. Throughout the course of the church, there are people that think that they can program revival. There are people that think that somehow if they say the right words, they can make the Holy Spirit or the Lord, you know, the Lord himself to do exactly upon their time schedule what they want him to do. That is not, friends, the way the Holy Spirit functions. You cannot program revival. You cannot require of God your timetable. So the word suddenly, I think, is significant. Suddenly, out of the blue, it happened. They were praying. It did not come because finally Peter said, okay, that's it. I can't wait any longer. Do it, you know? No. It happened. He came. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, don't miss this. This detail is important. It was not a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a tornado that hit the town. It didn't hit Jerusalem there. It's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So, let's use our imagination here. I've got a microphone. I don't know. Maybe about like it sounded last night at your house. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. What's weird about this is your hair would not be blowing. You wouldn't be like rolling through the alleyway by the wind. No. It's the sound that matters. They're trying to capture. It was like a tornado hit the house. This sound was heard by all. Not just the followers of Christ. It was a huge disturbance in the morning in Jerusalem with all of these people who had gathered to celebrate the harvest. Here comes the sound. And then, again, we're reaching for words to try to understand what this is like. Divided tongues, not of, but as of. So it wasn't actual fire. You're not like, you know, dude, your hair's on fire. It wasn't like that. It was divided tongues as of fire, came and rested on each one of them, not just the men, not just the, you know, the inner circle, the Peter, James, and John, all of them. The fire was divided and it came and it rested on them all. Now, what do we make of this? When you think about the fire of God, a lot of Old Testament stories begin to come to mind, do they not? One of the first things I think is the burning bush. How did God choose to meet Moses when he called him? He met him in a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And so it was like it was burning, but it didn't burn up. And then when he led the people out of slavery, he led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to light their way. It was used to protect them. It was used to show the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. The smoke would fill, right? And so you see this represented throughout the Old Testament. God is a consuming fire, all of these things. He is pure. He is righteous. He is, you don't mess with this fire, right? He can consume you. When Elijah called down fire from heaven, it lapped up not just the wood and the sacrifice, but the very stones and all the water. All of that should come to our minds when we think fire. But here, we have little pillars of fire. It's like in the wilderness there, they followed the big pillar of fire. Now, rather than God being in one place and all the people following him, now he comes to each one like a little pillar of fire. And it rests upon above their head there. What a fascinating thing to see the visible manifestation, to hear something has come. This is significant. There is a major event that is taking place, and it's happening in the room where we are gathered and sitting. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the things I think is important for us to see here is, unlike when the tabernacle was carried through or the temple was built and the Lord filled that place with his presence, you see a very different temple now being filled. The temple being the people of God. Rather than come and see, he is sending now the helper to be in them. Each one receives this little pillar of fire. Speaking of the new temple, the new covenant, the way that the Lord would work in his church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer there in the room received this. And note this, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so you have speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. Now, we're going to learn more about this because, again, this topic in our day is full of confusion, full of questions, full of abuse, frankly, in our day, especially in many churches, passages completely lifted and moved around and taken out of context. So what we want to see is, what does it mean here? What is happening? What is this all about? There's order and not chaos. Look, as the Spirit gave them utterance, so they spoke in tongues. They're not just babbling. This is not ecstatic speech, just brrr. No, this is all of a sudden I am speaking French or something. Yeah, that would be so cool. How awesome. I mean, you just be like, how do I know this? I don't know. Here it comes. Woo! There it is. As the Spirit gave them utterance, it wasn't chaos. It was led by the Spirit, and it was specific, and it was individualized, and it was a corporate work, and it had a purpose. These languages were not just jibber-jabber. They were actual languages that were native and representative of those that had gathered from all of these nations for Pentecost, and they just so happened to be in Jerusalem the day the Holy Spirit came. And the languages just so happened to be vocalized then to these people who had gathered such that they heard their native tongue from the disciples. Why this manifestation? I want you to think in the Old Testament especially of all the ways the Lord had revealed himself. He could have come with a mighty rushing wind, an actual wind. He could have come with hailstones. He could have come with angels. He could have done a million different things. Why this? Why tongues? Why languages? What's he saying here on the day of Pentecost, the day we celebrate the harvest? This is not coincidence. This is a call to the nations. A call to the nations. Here they are. They're gathered in Jerusalem, faithful Jews from all the nations, and they are now called by the speaking presence of the Spirit in the gathered church now. They are called by God. It's the church, day one. Could maybe list on one hand some of the most significant days in history. This would be one. Day one of the church. And here we are, friends. He's still working. He's here right now. He's here. The same Holy Spirit. The same work of the gospel. The church is alive. The nations gathered. Let's look at verses 5 through 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, so they're hearing it too, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues, okay, the mighty works of God. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. I love that. They're trying to figure it out. Men from every nation, they've gathered. And here comes an amazing drawing of God. These people around the city, they hear this wind. They don't feel it. They hear it. They hear the sound. And they're drawn to the location, I'm assuming, where the house was. Maybe the disciples went outside, or some even suggest they went close nearby to the temple to do their proclamation work in these languages. But in any sense, there was a multitude that gathered together. What is this? What do we make of this? What's happening here? They're amazed. This is an important note here. they're speaking these foreign languages, but they're not doing it, you know, perfectly, such that if you were from, say, Texas, and all of a sudden you started speaking French, and you put a y'all in there, they'd be like, wait, what? That's my native tongue, but that sounds like you're from Texas. They're hearing, in the speaking of tongues, these disciples who are all Galileans, and they're like, what is that? I mean, that's a strange little accent. And here's the deal. Galilee was not respected. There was not a high esteem placed on people from Galilee. Maybe it would be like, I dare even mention a state, right? Folks from down there, you know, they're in coveralls and no shirt, and here they are, they're speaking the language, and they say, hey, y'all come on up in here, and I don't know. What good can come from Nazareth, they said, in Galilee? Isn't that just like God? He picked a bunch of Galileans to be the ones that would be the witness, the voice, the proclamation to the nations to come. Made it even more interesting, more amazing. more perplexing. How do they do that? They certainly wouldn't have thought that they studied all these languages and just decided to, you know, let the cat out of the bag. We've been working on this for a few days, guys. That's impossible. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, look at that list. Now, the persecution of the Jews had led to a diaspora, a scattering of the Jews. And you read throughout history how this had happened. Different times through persecution, the Jews were pushed out. And you see these represented many times in the scriptures, in the stories that we know of the Old Testament. What's amazing is that this list is not a random list. He's not just like, there's this guy and there's a guy here. This list moves from east to west, tracking really the diaspora of the scattering of the Jews around the world. And they had gathered then in Jerusalem for such a time as this to hear from the disciples the message of the mighty works of God on the day the harvest was being celebrated. Pentecost. That's awesome. God can do that. God can do that. Now, here's the thing. No one, except for the Lord, and maybe someday when we're there with him, will know the full effect of what actually took place in that moment, on that day. But it clearly can be said that the testimony to the nations began. Like a rock was dropped in a still pond, the ripple effect of this day, this moment, this interaction would spread to the nations. And the church would follow that and carry the gospel to the nations, such that we trace all the way through the end of the book of Acts, and guess where Paul is? He's in Rome. Amazing. Jews and proselytes, Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, both Cretans, you know, and they have a reputation. Even Cretans could hear in their language, and also Arabians. I mean, it reached. What a joy. Here's a little list here. I try my best to blow it up so you can see. Look at the spread of folks represented all now in Jerusalem, centered around this little house with 120 people who have been given the Holy Spirit. Powerful day. What were they saying? I always wondered this. What was it that they were saying? Were they all saying the same thing? Well, we don't know specifically, but we do know that they're speaking to these nations, to these different men of all of these different tongues, of the mighty works of God. Was it necessary that they speak in the native tongue? Probably not. No, not really. These folks understood the sermon Peter gave in Greek or Aramaic. So the point is, it's not that they now understood before they didn't. It's that the sign of native tongue was in view and they're hearing the mighty works of God in their own native language. What an amazing, amazing thing. What does this mean? The question is asked. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and, underline, will be in you. Pentecost, right? I will not leave you as orphans. I, Jesus says, will come to you. Another place he says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, clearly identified here, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. One of the ways that we have such confidence in the Word as we read it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to remembrance the words of Christ and teaching us as we read and study. Jesus also says in John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He will bear witness about me, Jesus says. And John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who sends the Helper? Jesus sends the Helper. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's a very significant verse. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Ministries that draw all the attention to the Holy Spirit, my friends, miss the very heart of the Holy Spirit. The heart of the Holy Spirit is not to make much of himself, but to make much of Jesus. And so you want to find a Spirit-filled ministry, find one that's captivated by Jesus, and you'll find the Spirit. That is what the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, delights to do, has been sent to do, and is doing right now in this room. Now, Spirit-empowered preaching, what does this mean? Please, someone explain this. Someone tell us, what does this mean? Verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll stop there this week. Peter stands up. Think of this man. This is a man who lacks nothing when it comes to grit. You know, let's do this thing. First one to volunteer. I'm in, let's go. He's also the man who denied Jesus 3 times. Remember the little gal standing by the fire? I can tell you're one of his. You're Galilean. I can hear it in your voice. No, I'm not. That man now takes center stage to preach the first sermon of the church. The first Spirit-indwelled sermon the church has ever heard. And he proclaims and clarifies, listen, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Don't think they're drunk. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the connection here, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember that command in the New Testament that we have? One of the places I think that finds itself is right back here. They're not drunk. This is not chaos. This is not out of control. These men are being led by the Spirit to speak as the Spirit gives them utterance. This is a manifestation of miraculous power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, listen, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen. He's got a Jewish audience, and so what does every pastor who wants to connect his Jewish audience do? Well, he goes back to the writings that they knew, the prophecies that they loved, and he says, this is what Joel spoke of. And so he begins to quote from Joel chapter 2, and we see some of these things on display in the moment as they're happening. We see the earth has been darkened when Jesus was on the cross. And some of these things we see that will still come and happen. But the reality is that it is the last days. Jesus has come. That is the marker. The last days are upon us. The moment that Jesus came, the moment that he did his work, these last days have been ushered in. And so he preaches this sermon. Now, we have just a small amount of it. You think, if this is the first sermon of the church, it's pretty short. I wish they were all that short. This is just a sampling, okay? A 3-minute sermon, I'm sure it was much longer than that. Just as was prophesied, just as Jesus said would come, so now it has come in power. One of the things that comes to mind is, I think of illustrations here, is you have the structure in place, right? The people there, you have the training in place, they understand what they're called to do. The mission is clear, right? Go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all the nations. But it's as if you have a refrigerator that's been designed and it's there, it's in the kitchen, but there's no plug in the wall. There is no power to the fridge. You will not have anything happen if the plug is not in the wall. So the Spirit comes, and it's as if everything lights up, and the wheels begin turning. And that plug in the wall matters. It is the life of the church. The Holy Spirit has come. For in one Spirit we were all baptized, Paul writes, into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The harvest is being celebrated, friends. And the Spirit comes to say, it's only just begun. You want harvest? Get ready. The harvest is going to come. The power is in the building. He's authenticated in signs and wonders, just as the prophet Joel would say. And then he lands on this verse, and this is where I would like to land this morning. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about this. So long, God's chosen people were limited to the Jews. They were his chosen. Not because they deserved it, right? He made them his people. He brought them out of slavery. He chose them. And how many times they had rebelled in sin and walked so far from him. And he kept coming back to them again and again. But now, friends, something new. Something new. The promise that was given to Abraham, through you all nations shall be blessed, is now coming to pass. The view is no longer just one set of people. This is now a nation's effort. Go to the nations. In many ways, the tongues that were spoken by the apostles and the disciples on that day were a judgment on the Jews. In fact, we see Paul refer to this as speaking in tongues later in the church. In some ways, the tongues that were spoken were a judgment on unbelieving Israel, showing that the gospel had now been taken to the ends of the earth, and a hardening for a time is set upon the nation of Israel, the Jews, and their unbelief. There will be a day, however, there will be a day where Israel will be brought through powerful revival to Jesus Christ. And salvation will ring out. Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, Greeks, barbarians, Scythians, Medes, Persians, fill in the blank. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A few thoughts here on Pentecostal power as we close. Don't limit your appreciation for the Holy Spirit to just kind of liver quivers, you know, and moments where you're like, woo, my hair stood on my arm, or something fanciful, kind of supernatural, not normal. Don't limit your love and appreciation for the Holy Spirit to something like that. Friends, the Holy Spirit is active in your life in so many ways. He is the one who called you out of darkness when you were dead, lifeless. He made you live. That was the Holy Spirit. He sealed you. He holds you with the promise of God. He convicts you of sin. He comforts you with the truths of the gospel. He opens your eyes to see the word, helps you understand it and love it with your whole heart. He helps to sanctify you. So many things. Even now, right here in this room, he's working. I hear people come and tell me, "Pastor, you were preaching right at me." And then someone else says the same thing, and it's totally different. And I am more convinced than ever the Holy Spirit is in this place, in power. I could never preach to all of you all at once. Are you kidding me? I'm not that smart. This is me. It's the Spirit. He delights in preaching, in the proclamation of whose word? Of His word. He wrote the book that you love so much. You want to hear from God? Listen to His Spirit. Read your Bibles, right? Read your Bibles. He speaks in every word. The power of preaching, the power of the mission is now, it's on. The Spirit is here. Let's go. And so it begins. Friends, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. The reality is that some people say everyone will be saved. That's not what the verse says. It's everyone who calls. Well, everyone who calls on anybody. No, that's not what it says either. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's not everybody. That is only those, let me put it in a negative sense, only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the same as saying everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a limited number of people who must call on the name of the Lord for their salvation. And I pray that you're in that bunch today. I pray that in your heart you have called out, "Save me, Jesus, my Savior and Lord. You lived the life that I know I can't live. You died the death that my sins would cause me to deserve, that kind of death under the wrath of God. You paid my penalty, and you conquered death and sin and hell for me. Save me. Save me. I call upon you." Friends, if you do that, that promise is yours. You will be saved. You will be saved. Call on His name today. And I would say in response, secondly, just treasure and worship God, the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be a church that, though we don't speak in tongues or, you know, do some of the more outlandish things that some people do and say is the Holy Spirit, because we don't do that here, we don't want to overreact and somehow say that the Holy Spirit doesn't matter here. My friends, He is God, and He is amazing in our midst. He works all the time, and we treasure the Holy Spirit in this church. Be faithful to the Word and treasure the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, if you had not come on that Pentecost day, we would not be here. We owe everything that is this body, this life, this freedom and joy, we owe to that very special morning where in power you came, a testimony to the nations. Lord, if you had not come, where would we be? Father, we know that if your Spirit had not called us from our sinful slumber, we would still be dead in sin, lost, haters of God, headed for hell. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that now dwells in every believer. We thank you, Lord, that the Jews were chosen by you sovereignly to be your people, but that's not all, that you grafted us in to be your people by grace, O Lord. be praised. Help us to be a church increasingly aware of your Holy Spirit, aware of his work in our lives, delighted in his activity and depending upon his power as we minister and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, the same good news that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. And we give glory and honor to you, Spirit, this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.